In your Bibles tonight, I would invite your attention to the little book of 1 John, chapter number 4. We preach through the little Johns, as I called them, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John a number of years ago, but I would invite your attention back there again. I want to remind you that we're going to try to gather up a welcome basket, a welcome warming basket to the family that bought the parsonage from us. So over the next week, if there's anything you'd like to give, donate, anything like that, bring it on and we'll get a basket together for them. It's a young couple with two children, both of them relatively small children. So anything that you want to give to that, I know it would be a blessing to them. And a good way to just say, hey, Memorial Heights is praying for you. And we hope that church or that home serves your family well. Tonight in the book of 1 John, chapter number 4, and if you are interested, you could grab a song book, and we're going to look at hymn 289 out of the old red book, hymn 289. And we're going to do what we do from time to time. We'll do a study of one of our hymns. And tonight it'll be the hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee. That's hymn 289 in the old red books. But from God's Word, we're going to begin with 1 John chapter number 4 and verse 7. Verse 7, where God's Word says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now listen to these words. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I want particular notice of verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Tonight I want to give some thought to this hymn, and a little bit of the history behind the hymn, and we'll take a look at the lyrics of the hymn, and I hope that you will be blessed and benefited by a study of My Jesus, I Love Thee. My Jesus, I Love Thee. Have you heard of the term one-hit wonders? Have you heard of that term? It is an idiom or an expression that is used to describe musical artists or bands who produce one top-selling hit but then fade off into obscurity. In the history of music, there have been numerous one-hit wonders. And as tempting as it is to mention some of them you would know, I will resist the urge. Yet, we could loosely describe this hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee, as a one-hit wonder. And let me explain why that is. It's not as simple as you might think. It is not as though this song or hymn was written, hit the top 40 charts before the author faded off into obscurity. It's really not that way at all. There's more to the story. I suppose that all of us have favorite Bible verses, favorite Bible stories, and favorite gospel hymns and gospel songs. That's probably true for all of us who are Christians. And I would say, and I hope you'll allow me, that this song, My Jesus, I Love Thee, is one of my favorites and has been for a great deal of my life. I grew up in church. I grew up singing these old hymns, and I have long loved this song, as I know many of you do as well. Unfortunately, we really don't know a great deal about the history of this song. Don't know much about the songwriter. Don't know much about the history that prompted it at all. But what we do know from history is enough to bless our hearts. And I hope to give some thought to this song and the wonderful lyrics that are contained therein this evening. So if you would notice with me a little bit of the history behind this hymn. And if you have your song books open and you look there, you see the author of the song, the writer is a gentleman by the name of William R. Featherstone. But if you're interested, you see that on top left of the page, but if you're interested, would you take notice of the dates of his birth and death? The man that wrote this died just a few months shy of his 27th birthday. And what is really shocking about this song is that it was written when this man was 16 years old. Sometimes teenagers get a bum rap, and most of the time they deserve it as a father of teens. But I don't think we ought to take every teenager and lump them all in the same bucket, right? Because there are some that show advanced maturity and responsibility. And in this case, William Featherstone showed a great deal of maturity in writing this song at the ripe old age of 16 years old. Can you imagine that, being a 16-year-old and writing something like this? As a matter of fact, it was not originally written as a song. It is believed it was written shortly after his conversion, but it was written as a devotional or as a poem or simply to provoke thought. It was not originally written as a hymn whatsoever. But the reason I mentioned the one-hit wonder is because this is the only recorded writing that there is by this man, William Featherstone. There's nothing else by him. But I think you could probably call this a one-hit wonder. It has obviously done very well over the years. This man died before his 27th birthday. This was written as a poem or a devotional. It was written by this Featherstone, who was a Methodist. Don't fall out of your pews. Y'all been singing something, son. It was written by a Methodist a long, long time. Of course, if you got rid of everything that wasn't written by somebody just like us, you wouldn't be singing much, I can tell you that. So thank God for whatever's biblical and scriptural. But he was a resident of Montreal, Canada. He was really, in my estimation, is no more than a kid when he wrote this song. Yet it is full of rich theology and high doxology or high praise. History tells us that this young man was married. He had about a four-year-old son. They believe four-year-old son when he passed away just short of his 27th birthday. We don't know. I looked, I read, I studied, I dug. I could not find any cause of death. We don't know what it was whatsoever. But if you think about some of the words that are in this song, and we're going to look at that a little bit more, it'll mean a little bit something to you as you think about this man dying at such a young age. Okay? But if you'll also notice on the right-hand side of the page that the music for this song was composed by Adoniram J. Gordon. A.J. Gordon, as many would know him, A.J. Gordon was a prominent Baptist preacher. In fact, he was started Gordon-Conwell College, as it's called today, a Baptist seminary. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was a missionary to Burma who carried the gospel to India and Burma and had a very, very difficult work before God began to really bless. And many, many people were saved, and there's still Christianity existing in that part of the world today a lot because of Adoniram Judson. A.J. Gordon was named after Adoniram Judson. His mother and father named him Adoniram Judson Gordon. Which is really interesting to me anyway. A.J. Gordon's father, his name was John Calvin Gordon. So I guess if you were a famous Christian, they named you after a famous Christian. But nonetheless, the music. And so this was published. The story is that this was written as a poem or a devotional. Featherstone sent it to his aunt who was in California. She sent it to some local papers to have it published. Some did, some didn't. But it ended up in the hands of A.J. Gordon. And by the time he had got it, it had been published once without a name. There was no credit given to Featherstone for it. But he didn't like the music. He didn't like the score that it was set to. So he completely rewrote the score. And the way we sing it today is based on the music that was rewritten by A.J. Gordon. So after in fact, Featherstone never saw it published. He didn't live long enough to see it published, let alone to the music that A.J. Gordon had set it to. But a few years after Featherstone's death, A.J. Gordon rewrote the music and printed it in a hymnal and gave Featherstone credit for the writing of the hymn. And in fact, I'm told, and I think it would be kind of neat to actually see, I'm told that the Featherstone family still have the original copy of his writing of this poem or this devotional, which I think would be kind of neat to look at. But nonetheless, there's a little bit of the history behind the song, written by a young man at 16 years old, probably written recently after his conversion. Music set by, he was a Methodist, but the music was rewritten by a Baptist pastor, Baptist mission, minister, in the form that we have it today. But if we'll take notice of the lyrics, there are many, many hymns that are written in order that we would sing about God. And well, they should be. But this song is not sung directly or is not sung about God, but it is sung to God. My Jesus, I love thee. The author here is writing a personal letter to his Creator, to his Redeemer. And this is to God. Listen, we ought to sing How Great Thou Art, right? Because it sings about how great God is. But this is a different idea behind this song. It is not written about God. This is written to Christ, to Jesus. It is an expression of love and gratitude from the heart of this young man for what God had done in his life. And when we sing it, we ought to sing it that way. That we are not merely singing about God, but we are singing to God. God the Son. The personal nature of this. I like it. My Jesus, I love thee. My Jesus, I love thee. You notice verse 1, I love thee, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, brings to mind the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Do you know this evening, and can you sing from your heart the very first line or the first verse of this song that you know that Jesus is yours? Amen. Do you know that tonight? I hope you know that. I know that thou art mine. Isn't it good to know that you are His? Amen. That you are in His hands, that you belong to Him and He belongs to you, and that you are forever entwined? We know God, verse 12 we read together, that God dwelleth in us, and that I am His and He is mine. And verse 15, that God dwelleth in him and he in God. That is what the writer here is making reference to, that God is in us and we are in God. My Jesus, I love thee. I know that thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. And again, make note that this is written by a teenager. You know, I think every generation says, all these kids today. I think it's probably every generation, if we're just honest about it, that thinks that way, all these kids today. But this is one young man that you could look up to. God got a hold of him and burdened his heart to pen these words. He immediately recognized his need to flee from the folly of sin, to flee from the error of wickedness, and to resign or set himself, his mind, that he was going to flee away from youthful lusts. For this young man recognizes his need to forsake his sin and wickedness. But do you realize that's not only a need for the young, that's a need for the older ones as well? Amen. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. As I'm sitting here working on this and taking notes, this is what I wrote about this little phrase. Not much needs to be added to this. My gracious Redeemer. I know that when we get to church, it's hard to turn off this world. It's hard to unplug. It's hard to set everything else aside. Kids bickering, spouse, husband, wife, issues, tired, hurt, don't feel good. Things are going on. And more often than we would probably care to admit, we're prone to go through the motions of singing without having our hearts and our minds where it ought to be. That can happen whether you're playing or whether you're singing or whether you're even reading God's Word. But I want you to focus on these simple words, my gracious Redeemer. Have you been redeemed? And is that not because of the graciousness of the Savior? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Here this young man writes and says, my Savior art thou. And that would just incline me to ask this question. Can you say tonight that Jesus is your gracious Redeemer and your Savior? Amen. Can you sing these songs and say, I know who He is, and that's what He is. It's what He is to me. He's a gracious Redeemer, and He is my Savior. Amen. And you know what a Savior does? A Savior saves. If you were at the point of drowning, and I did everything I could to save you, but you ended up plunging into the depths of that watery deep, I wouldn't be much of a Savior, would I? I may want to be, but bless God, that's not who Jesus is. He's a Savior, and He saves. And He that has begun a good work in you shall perform, and He will finish what He started. He is indeed the Savior. Amen. And then in verse number 2, we find these words, I love thee because thou hast first loved or loved me. And I don't know what else other than the man just got that right out of the text, didn't he? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love Him because. You want to know, if you're sitting here tonight and you love God, you want to know why? Because God first loved you. Amen. Because none of us naturally love God. Romans 3 makes it clear, does it not? All have sinned. All have come short. That we are all sinners. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. If, however, tonight you can say, I love God. He's my Redeemer. He's my Savior. He is my Jesus. That is because He first loved you. Amen. And can I say it's only because He first loved you? Had He not loved you, you would not love Him. Now, have you done anything to merit that? No. That's why it's unconditional grace, unconditional salvation. He loves us. And I love, again, verse 10, herein is love. In fact, if you were to stop and just think, and I know we could do this, but if you were to say, if there's one verse in the Bible that when you mention love, what comes to mind? A lot of people would say John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. That would be one prominent Bible verse about love. If you thought about a chapter in the Bible that focused on love, 1 Corinthians 13 should probably come to mind, as it well defines love. But if you talked about or considered a book of the Bible, not merely a verse, not just a chapter, but if you talked about a book of the Bible that's centered around love, it would be 1 John. It would be 1 John. And in fact, what we read together this evening in verses 20 and 21, John states that love for the brethren is an unmistakable birthmark of every Christian. You cannot dare say that you love God if you don't love God's people. One of the clearest evidences that someone is saved is that they love the people of God. Amen. You may not like them all, but you love them. Some people are easier to love than they are to like. That's just true. Okay, all right. Hello? All right. But in verse 8, John describes God as love. Now, love is not God, as some people think, but God is love. And thereby we learn that one of the defining attributes of God is love. But more to the point of our thought this evening is verse 19, and it is clear that the song, I believe that this young man had this in mind, I love thee because thou hast first loved me. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he has first loved us. What a wonderful statement that is. Amen. And it is biblical. There are too many people in the world today. Too many people in the world today have got a false hope about what conversion is and what their hope is and what certainty is. Too many of them are depending on them and what they've done. Let me tell you something. If you love God, it's because God loved you.
Amen.
And He made a change in you. He saved you. He redeemed you. He bought you. And you need to give Him the glory for it. In fact, that's where the songwriter then goes. In verse number 2, where he says, and purchase my pardon on Calvary's tree. There's a song, I bet some of you know it. Jesus, sign my pardon. This I surely know. And if I could sing, I'd keep singing. But some of you probably know that. Wonderful song. Listen, every one of us are born depraved sinners and owe God a debt. We are debtors to God. That's biblical language. For your sin is like this accumulating debt before God. And none of us can pay that debt. The only way to pay it is to suffer throughout all of eternity in the flames of hell. For every sin and every disobedience will receive a just recompense of reward. You owe God because you've broken His law. However, at Calvary, Jesus purchased the pardon of all who would ever trust in Him.
Amen.
All of them. Paid their debt in full. And in fact, when he cried, it is finished, you know what that meant? It's paid in full. It's right. Done. The debt has been paid. It is clear. We no longer owe God. Listen, the songwriter is right. 16 years old, he said, Jesus purchased my pardon.
Amen.
On Calvary's tree. We owe a debt we cannot afford yet, thank God. You ready? Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
All to Him our own. He purchased our pardon by becoming sin for us and suffering in our place. And then He goes on to write, I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow.
Amen.
Just the other day, Dakota and I had gone to play disc golf. One of us threw our disc off into the woods, into a briar thicket. Not going to say which one of us it was, but one of us did. But I ended up going after it. You just figure out the worst of it. Anyway, them little old briars, and they can be aggravating, right? But you understand that's nothing compared to the crown of thorns that they put on the brow of the Messiah.
Amen.
Some say that those things were 2 to 3 inches long, those thorns that pierced his brow. They didn't put a golden crown on the king's head. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And this young man said, Jesus, I love you for wearing that crown of thorns.
Amen.
That furrowed into your brow as blood would flow down from the tender brow of the Savior. And this young man shows maturity beyond his years while at 16 years old, expressing his gratitude for the sufferings of the Savior. And then he goes on to write, I love thee, verse 3, I'll love thee in life, and I will love thee in death. Listen, this faith in Christ is not only good enough to live by, it's good enough to die by.
Amen.
And I love this little simple phrase, and I'll praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. There's so much to say. Sometimes people, some people have the capacity. I'm not one of them, but some people have the capacity to say a lot in a few words. And this is one of those cases where he, the songwriter, says, it is my intention that as long as you lend me breath, I'm going to praise you with it. But you realize the very air you're breathing is God's air. You're living on God's earth, eating God's food, drinking God's water, and breathing God's air. You owe life, your very existence, to Him. And in this, you should say, Lord, it is only right then that as long as you lend me breath, I'm going to use the breath that you give me to praise your holy name.
Amen.
Such wisdom from someone so young. And so I would then again ask, is it your goal as you sing these lyrics to praise Jesus Christ until your last day? Is that your goal? That as long as you have breath on earth, is it your intention to praise Jesus Christ? I hope it is.
Amen.
And may God keep us faithful. And then he says, and I'll say, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow. Now think, we don't know the circumstances surrounding Featherstone's death. However, I think it would probably be fair to say that he didn't realize at 16 that in 12 years the death dew would be setting on his brow.
That's right.
At 27, 26 years old. 26, 27 years old. In less than 10, 11 years, I'm not here for math, right? He had no idea that he would taste the bitterness of death so soon. Yet this young man says, I'm going to say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus 'tis now.
Amen.
In mansions of glory, verse 4, in endless delight. You know what I put in my notes right here? Oh yes, it's coming. Mansions of glory and endless delight. It's coming. It's coming. Christian, it's coming. You may not be living in a mansion now, but there's one on the other side. And I guarantee you're not living in endless delight right now. Endless something, but probably not delight. But it's coming, Christian. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through.
Amen.
In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. Not only does the writer say, do I love you now? But he says, I will ever adore you. In fact, I think that we're just going to continue. This is just my idea, but I think we're just going to continue to grow in love for God throughout all of eternity.
Amen.
As we learn more of Him and learn more of what He has done for us, we will just grow to love Him more.
Amen.
To love Him more. I love my wife the day I married her, but that love has deepened and grown over the years. And I think that's the way the relationship with our Heavenly Father will be. And then he says, I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow. I don't know about you. I've never noticed this until I began to look at this. Is that the songwriter here, he makes three references in four verses to the brow, to the forehead. He says, I love you, Christ for wearing the thorns on your brow. I'll say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, but then now in this fourth verse, I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow. So you see the poetry behind this and the idea behind this. He says, I'm going to sing with a glittering crown. Now, he did not know that his song, his poem, his devotional would be sung by millions of Christians. But the songwriter did know, this author did know, that one day God is going to give a crown to those who love Him and love His appearing. Amen. And that in that eternal state, He's going to sing praise to His glorious Redeemer. Again, isn't that some rich stuff from a 16-year-old kid? From a 16-year-old? And what is it that Featherstone declares that he's going to be singing with that glittering crown? If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Amen.
Engraved on my tombstone. You've heard me say this, but I'm going to say it again. Engraved on my tombstone, I want these words. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Now don't y'all run out here and steal my idea and go change what you have on your plans. But I love Him now. I love Him. And I know it's because He first loved me. But I don't love Him like I should. But I can tell you this, when I close my eyes in death, I can say if ever I've loved Him, it'll be then, at that moment.
Amen.
Because I'll see Him face to face and see Him as He is. Now this hymn may be loosely called a one-hit wonder, but I am sure glad we have it, aren't you?
Amen.
It may be the only one that this young man ever wrote, and may be the only one that he ever, quote, that ever hit the top 40. But thank God for this glorious song. You know there have been this is what I'm told, very few of the thousands and thousands of hymnals that have been published over the years, there have been very few since the 1800s that have been printed that did not include this song in it.